Turn in your Bibles to Joshua 5. Joshua 5. We're continuing our look at this book of the Bible, God's Holy Word, focusing, as I said, on these final preparations that the people go through as they prepare to go to battle. They'll be attacking their first city, Jericho, in the very near future. But there's some preparations that need to be done before that attack takes place, before God gives the victory at Jericho. So let's give attention to God's holy word. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5 this evening. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives, and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Last month, on June 6th, the 70th anniversary of the World War II Normandy invasion was commemorated. And maybe you saw in the news some of the celebrations, some of the festivities that took place over in Europe on that day. But that was the largest seaborne invasion in history. And it took a year to plan. Planning for that began in 1943, a year before the invasion. Through it, the German forces were pushed back and Western Europe was reclaimed. But think about this for a moment. What if the military forces had scaled those cliffs at Normandy and entered France only to camp for several days there on those cliffs? Would that have been a militarily wise option for them at that point? Of course not. It would have been futile. It would have been basically giving an opportunity for the Germans to regroup and to repel them back into the sea. It would have been a means of their defeat. And yet think about the story before us tonight, the account that we have in the Scriptures. Joshua and Israel did something quite different. That great multitude had just crossed the Jordan through God's miraculous parting of the waters. And they had arrived near Gilgal, only a few miles from Jericho, in the land of Canaan. Some 2 million people. And instead of intense military preparations, precious time was taken at this point for them to prepare their hearts before God. God commanded that Israel take time for spiritual renewal. That was of greater importance than military preparations as they entered the land of Canaan. Now, from a military perspective, this was the worst time for this kind of activity. Think about it. Israel, as I said, was just a couple of miles from the fortified city of Jericho. They were vulnerable to attack on the plains of Jericho. This is wide open country. And furthermore, God commanded that the men of Israel, all the men of Israel, were to be circumcised. The fighting men were to be circumcised. And that, of course, would have disabled the army for a few days while they recovered from that circumcision. Yet God instructed Joshua that final preparations must be made. Final preparations must be made. These had to do with the renewal of the covenant with Israel. God was the one who would fight for Israel as they entered the land. And Israel's hearts needed to be right with God as they prepared to do battle for Him. Well, we too must be right with God in order to have victory in the spiritual battle that we face. As we engage in ministry, as we prepare to minister to our families, as we fight the battle with sin in our own lives, as we find ourselves in places where we are challenged for our faith in the workplace, we need to have hearts that are right with God in order to have success in the battle. We need to be cultivating close fellowship with Jesus Christ through the means of grace that He's provided if we are to have the strength to stand firm against the schemes of the adversary. And so we have this example before us. Heart preparation is critical in order for us to have success in the battle. Well, as we look at this passage, just notice two key areas of preparation in which Joshua led Israel. First of all, the covenant sign of circumcision was administered. The covenant sign of circumcision was administered. In verse 2, the Lord commanded Joshua to make preparations for circumcising the people. And then in verse 3, as we've seen before, Joshua immediately obeyed. We see that pattern in Joshua's life of quick obedience to the commands of God. Verses 4 to 7 explain the reason why this circumcision was necessary. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was to be applied to all the males in Israel. So why weren't the Israelite males circumcised at this point? Well, Israel had not observed this covenant sign for 40 years since they had left Egypt. All of the sons born along the way since the Exodus had not been circumcised. And we might wonder why. Was it because conditions were such that it was dangerous to perform this act, this ritual in the wilderness? Well, that's not the reason that it was given. The key is found in verse 6. Israel wandered in the wilderness, and all of the men who were of fighting age at the time of the Exodus perished because they did not listen to the Lord's command. They could not enter the land of Canaan because of their rebellion. Remember when the spies led the people of Israel in rebellion against God as they were preparing to enter the land. And so that whole generation died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Their covenant relationship with God had been disrupted. It had been disturbed. For 40 years, the covenant sign was not observed because of God's anger against the rebellion of Israel. Numbers 14:29 describes the Lord's displeasure with Israel at that point. We read, Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. And in verse 31 of that same chapter, your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. So Israel was unfaithful to the covenant. And yet God did not annul that covenant. He pronounced a curse on that generation that had been born in Egypt, that had rejected the promised land. And but now God was providing the way, the pathway for restoration for their children as He leads the people of Israel in covenant renewal. Well, the name Gilgal has special significance. And that was the name that they gave to this location. Verse 9 says, the Lord said, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Gilgal literally means rolling, or the place of rolling. Well, what was the reproach? Moses spoke of this reproach in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verse 28, where he recounts his prayer on behalf of rebellious Israel. He prayed that God would not destroy his people, lest the Egyptians say, and this is the verse, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. And so for those 40 years, the Egyptians scoffed, as it were. They scoffed at Israel. It appeared that God had delivered Israel from slavery only to let them die in the wilderness. It looked as if he didn't have the power to keep his promise, to keep his promise to bring them into the promised land of Canaan. But now, as Israel was camped on Canaanite soil, this reproach was being rolled away. God was indeed able to bring his people into the land, and he was graciously restoring his covenant relationship with his people, Israel. His redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt would be complete as they entered and took possession of that promised land of Canaan. And so the reproach was being rolled back. Well, God is faithful to his covenant today as well. The new covenant sign, which we use in the church today, which has replaced circumcision, of course, is baptism. And like circumcision, it is to be applied to believers and to their children. Baptism, as we have noted various times, is a sign. It points to the washing away of our sins and of our acceptance into the family of Christ. It signifies that we belong to God and that we're united to Christ in a spiritual union. And it indicates that we've been made new creatures by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's also a seal that affirms all of the benefits promised to us by God in salvation. It's God's stamp that affirms all these things are true for us in Christ. However, baptism itself does not save, just as circumcision did not save the Israelites. But it is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that makes secure our new relationship with the living God. It's through faith in Jesus that the reproach of our sin is taken away before God so that we are accepted in His sight and we are received into His family. Colossians 2:11 and 12 tell us, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And there you see the connection between the Old Covenant circumcision and the New Covenant baptism. Both are representing the same things in our salvation relationship with the living God. And we see also that these signs in themselves have no power. It's not done by hand. It's not a circumcision done by the hands of men. But it's the work of God in the heart that brings about this salvation, this life transformation. Well, let me just ask you to think for a moment about your standing before God. Has the reproach of your sin been rolled away through the power, through the blood of Jesus Christ? Has God's wrath against your sin been removed through your faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ? So that you stand before God, the Holy One, accepted as righteous in His sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that it is. And if it's not, let me encourage you to seek that salvation that is freely offered in the gospel. Seek that by trusting in Christ, asking Him to forgive your sin, and He promises to receive you into His kingdom. Well, if you have received that covenant sign, are you living for Christ with wholehearted devotion? That's what this covenant renewal ceremony is all about. It's a renewed commitment to serve God wholeheartedly, not with a divided heart, not with our eyes fixed on other things, with our affections set on other pursuits, but it's a desire that our hearts would be renewed with united devotion and commitment to the living God. See, God is looking for soldiers with devoted hearts, not those who are merely performing religious rituals outwardly. He wants our full commitment to Him. And that's why He called the people together here on this occasion before they went into battle. So circumcision was applied, but secondly we see the Passover was observed. The Passover was observed. And this is tied closely to circumcision. When the Passover was instituted by God, before Israel came out of Egypt, He made clear that only those who were circumcised could eat the Passover meal. We read in Exodus 12:48, "No uncircumcised person may eat it." Well, the last recorded Passover celebration was its second observance in Numbers 9. That was 1 year after Israel had departed from Egypt. But since that time, Israel had been denied the benefit of this ordinance as a continuing indication of God's displeasure with them. No uncircumcised male was to partake of it. And so through that whole 40-year period, because there were many uncircumcised males, because God was displeased with His people, that generation that died in the wilderness, the Passover was not celebrated. Now at Gilgal, after they had been circumcised, Israel observed the Passover. What a joyful day that must have been for them. And this was done on the appointed day, the 14th day of the first month, Nisan, as God had instructed in His Word. There on the plains of Jericho, Israel ate the Passover and the unleavened bread, the Passover lamb. And that this was as prescribed by God for them with a characteristic meal. They reflected on their redemption from slavery and now on the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to bring them into this land that He had promised to their forefathers. Well, we know that the Passover lamb anticipated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It pointed ahead to the innocent blood of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. It pointed ahead to Christ who died on the cross to take away the sins of all believers, all of His people throughout all time. The shed blood of Jesus covers our sins. It appeases God's holy and just wrath against us. It satisfies divine justice. God is a just judge and He requires justice for our sins. Jesus paid the penalty that our sins deserve, so justice is satisfied. And His precious blood was the price paid for our redemption from slavery to sin. We are born slaves. We are born in bondage to sin. And Jesus' blood was the precious sacrifice paid to purchase our freedom. Through His death and His resurrection, all who believe in Him are able to enter His eternal rest, which this promised land is pointing to, that eternal inheritance God has prepared for His people. Well, we don't celebrate the Passover today, but each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we'll do in just another 3 weeks, we remember the new covenant that God has revealed through Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for spiritual renewal. It's an opportunity for us to renew our fellowship with God, our commitment to the covenant of grace as we face the battle ahead. It's an opportunity to renounce entangling sins in our lives and to be nourished by Him for Christian service. 1 Corinthians 5:7 exhorts us, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." And so spiritual renewal comes with repentance of our sin. It comes as we confess our sins and as we seek the forgiveness of God. It comes as we commit in the power of the Holy Spirit to a course of new obedience. That's what genuine repentance is. Turning away from sin and setting a new course of obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. And until we are renewed in Christ, we will be ineffective in the battle. Do you find that you're ineffective in the battle? Well, maybe it's because you need to have a renewed heart before God as you fight that battle. With penitent hearts, let us draw near to Christ to be cleansed of our sin and to be spiritually nourished in Christ through the means of grace. And as we do, He will enable us to go forth in the battle with renewed confidence, and He will lead us in victory. Well, as we come to the conclusion of this section, we see that God affirmed His promise of victory when the manna ceased. God affirmed His promise of victory when the manna ceased. Verse 11 indicates that Israel ate some of the produce of the land during that Passover celebration. After 40 years of eating manna in the wilderness, the manna ceased on the day after that Passover celebration. Verse 12 seems almost like a footnote. It seems not that significant, but it is of great significance. No longer would God have to sustain Israel as He had in the wilderness for 40 years. He would no longer cause manna to fall from heaven. Now they would eat of the fruit of that land flowing with milk and honey, that land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that land that had been promised to them as they departed from Egypt. Now they would eat of the produce of the land. Though they had not yet conquered the land, symbolically God's people had taken possession of it as they had entered it. He would give them that land, and they would enjoy the blessings of their promised inheritance. It was as if they had already taken it. The manna ceased. They began to eat of the fruit of the land. And it was a promise, a confirmation that God would indeed give them the entire inheritance. They could be confident in victory that God would keep His promise. Well, in this chapter we see that final preparations were made for the conquest of Canaan. These were not military preparations, although we might think that that would be what they should be doing at this point. Yet, what was needed were heart preparations. The relationship between God and His people needed to be set right. And now, they were ready for battle. Are you ready for battle? We are in a great spiritual warfare, and you're going to be going into that battle tomorrow, even this evening. You'll be facing temptations and challenges. Are you ready for the battle? How often do we forge ahead in a flurry of activity? We're focusing on doing rather than on where we stand with the Lord. We're often just going through the motions. There's a lot of outward religious kind of activity, but we're not focusing on our fellowship with the living God. Certainly doing is important, but of utmost importance is a right relationship with our God. Having our hearts circumcised, having an undivided heart of loyalty and love for our God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Reflect upon that great love of Jesus Christ. Is it that love that is compelling you? May your actions flow out of a loving and grateful response to the love that has been lavished upon you through Jesus Christ. And may you faithfully serve your Lord and Redeemer with confidence as you go forth in the battle for Him. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, we are amazed, really, as we contemplate what it meant from a human perspective, from a military perspective. And yet, when we contemplate how important a right relationship with You is, we see also how important it is for our own lives to be right with You, our own hearts, as we serve in Your kingdom. Father, we know that Your Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And so tonight we pray that You would search our hearts, O God, that You would cause Your Word, the sword of Your Word, to penetrate our hearts by Your Spirit, to expose the sin that is there, to expose any unbelief that is there, the idolatry that may be there. Father, that You would help us to repent of our sin, to turn away from it, and that You would lead us in Your everlasting way. Oh God, renew our strength for the battle as we go forth in the week ahead. Help us to draw near to You. Help us to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to glorify Christ and to further His kingdom. We pray in His name. Amen.